sense we're family, right? And if anybody of you is visiting, you know, we just, if you love Jesus, we are family. We are family, right? And just in preparation, I thought, how can I make it a Christmas story or whatever? And I'm going to try to make it a bit Christmassy. But just before I get into the message, there's something on my heart that's very current. Last week, there was a city in the Middle East. There was stuff in the news. Anybody can guess what it would be? Come on. Jerusalem, right. And I just thought about that as I listened to the news and went to work. And I thought, what is God's heart about Jerusalem, right? And I thought how important that whole thing was. For hundreds of years, God prepared a nation and a city and so the Savior could be born, right? And I just felt for 5 minutes, if you allow me, I won't get political, hopefully, but if you allow me to just look at the Bible, what Jerusalem means to God. If we could do that, and then I go into my message, and maybe I just pray first to give my insecurities to God. And Father God, I just thank you for this day that we are together celebrating Jesus to be born. And I thank you for every gift and every talent here and everybody that's so faithfully just serving you, God. And I just ask that you open our ears that we would hear your voice, Father. I ask that you hide me and that you guide my thoughts and my words, Lord, that I would speak your heart. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just start quickly with a verse in Psalm 122, verse 6, if you want to look it up. And it says there, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. That's the psalmist had this revelation that when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it will somehow be good for us. And so I want to look why, and usually if I study a subject, I go in the Bible and look, when was it first mentioned? I get the concordance out, and so I look Jerusalem. And the first time it was mentioned, it was in Genesis 2. Actually, wait a minute. Okay, let's go there anyway. Genesis 22, verse 2. And there we have Abraham and Isaac. And God asks of Isaac to sacrifice his son to bring him to Mount Moriah. And so Jerusalem is not mentioned, but it's the same hill. It's the same mountain. It's the same general area where God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him there. And God said here in Genesis 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son, the one you love. And when I read this, I thought, it sounds so much like when Jesus was baptized, right? And then God's voice came, and this is my son, the one I love. And Jesus was the first begotten, or some translations say the only son as well, right? And so God, with Abraham, had somehow to create a legal atmosphere because Abraham was willing to give up his son to be sacrificed. God now was legally allowed to do the same 1,600 years later. And interestingly enough, on the same hill, on the same place. And so I looked later in Joshua 10, where actually Jerusalem is mentioned the first time. And remember, it's the same hill Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. And Joshua 10, there is the Israelites of the day left Egypt. And God did many wonders and signs and miracles, and he fed 6 million men, I believe, in the desert. So there were a lot of people, and they were supernaturally fed. They had water come out of the rock at some point, and the nations in Palestine or in that area in Israel, they heard about it. And they were afraid when 40 years later, finally, they crossed the Jordan and started coming in. And some of them probably heard that God, this mighty God, promised those people that the land they are living in will be theirs. And so some people were afraid, and the Gibeonites, they were afraid, and they somehow honored and recognized that this God is great and big, and they better back out and let those guys have that land. And so they actually deceived the Israelites and made a pact with them so that they would not be slaughtered. And so good, they have this pact with Joshua and the armies of Israel, and the Gibeonites are safe. But now there is this king, and he is actually the king of Jerusalem. And his name is Adoni-Zedek or something. And he gathers four other kings. And now there are five kings, and he thinks, we're going to attack the Gibeonites and make them an example. And we're going to fight those Israelites. So he wasn't too smart, because he didn't saw how big the God behind that little nation is. And so, of course, when it comes to the battle, Joshua helps the Gibeonites, and those five kings get slaughtered. And at the end of the slaughter, they run away, and as they run, it says hailstone fell from heaven, and more of them were killed from the hailstone than in the battle itself. And I just felt, when I read that story, I felt, you know, this whole Jerusalem, this whole nation of Israel is really close to God's heart. And see, when you believe in Jesus, Paul says in the New Testament, we are drafted into Israel. We are part of that chosen people that God chose as the first fruit to be his. And that's why the celebrating the birth of Jesus is such a wonderful thing. It's the accumulation of everything God prepared for hundreds of years. And then, interesting enough, again, in Joshua 10, at the end of this battle, Joshua feels he needs to finish the battle. And he prays to God and says, let the sun stand still and the moon stand still so we can finish this task. And of course, his prayer was not scientifically correct, because the earth stood still. But what happened was everything stopped. The day suddenly was like 7 or 9 hours longer. Nothing. And you know, when I was looking at that yesterday, I felt as if the whole universe stood attention. Because now the city that God loves, the city where Jesus will be sacrificed, Jerusalem, comes into the hands of the people that are sealed with the promise of God. And the whole universe stopped and stayed attention to it. And you know, I felt, you know, yeah, I just felt, wow, you know, God really loves Jerusalem. We read in Revelation 14, 1, and and I want to read that out of the Bible, my New King James Bible. Because then in Revelation, see, everything, there is so much war going on in the Middle East about Jerusalem. The Palestinians, they occupy right now the east block of Jerusalem, and it's their capital city. And the Israelis would like it to be their capital. And so last week, President Trump announced that they're going to move the embassy to Jerusalem. And it causes a lot, it causes a bit of rioting, and it's a bit scary, right? And we need to pray for our leaders. No matter how twisted they look, and no matter what decisions they make, we need to pray for them. And many presidents wanted to do it in the past. Nobody did it. And I don't know if it's good or bad, but I know there is a battle going on. When the Israelites were promised that land, immediately the enemy put giants into that land to make God's promise of no effect. And that's for all of us the same. See, God gave you a promise. He gave us promises in the Bible. And the enemy tries to make the word of God of no effect. And that's where the battle is raging, right? And so we need to pray. And I would like to pray for our leaders, but also for the Israelis and for the Palestinians. We need to pray for them that they would not fight God, but somehow in this whole mess, peace could be. And so in Revelation 14, verse 1, it talks about the last time And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on them. 144, it's 12 times 12. 12 is the governmental number of rule in the Bible. It's 12 apostles, 12 tribes in Israel. 12 speaks of faith and of the church. It's somehow the wholeness, right? And 12 times 12, 12 is 12 multiplied. And so we can see here the church and Jesus coming to Mount Zion. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song. And so there is this thing created, like what will happen. And later it says, and those, the 144, the church, that's with Jesus, these are the ones who were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. They are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. See, we are the first fruits, Paul says in one of the letters. We are the first fruits that are born back, born into the kingdom of God, drafted in. And our sins are washed away. When you look, when anybody could see in the spirit, sorry, looking at your life, they would not see no sin. Jesus washed you clean. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no uncleanness. Later it says, no lie was in verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so we learn to speak the truth because we are washed in the blood of Jesus. So this is just this little quick beginning. And let's just pray now. And then I'm going to start my message. And I hope you have a lot of time. So, Father God, thank you so much for your love. And Lord, we want to right now pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray that there will be peace over that city because you love that city. And whatever your purposes are for those last days, we ask that your divine purposes would be fulfilled. And Father, we pray for President Trump and his administration, Lord, that you release truth into them, that you give him wisdom, Father, that you bless also the other parties and in Canada, our premier and the opposition. We bless them, Father. We ask that your purposes would be fulfilled. We ask that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come. And I ask that you help all of us to be intercessors, not complainers, that we know that we would know how to release grace into their lives. And Father, I pray for the Israeli government that they would know how to proceed, how to do things well. And I ask for the Palestinians, Father, especially for children and women, Lord, that you protect them. And Father, if any of them would be willing to understand your plan, that they would, that you could lead them into a safe position. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. And so, thanks. That's my political rant. And now we're going to go to a message. And you know, I like it to be a Christmas story. And it's in Acts 16, verse 23, it starts. And it's about Paul and Silas. And they were in prison because they obeyed God. And we want to just imagine it maybe just before Christmas when they were thrown in jail, and maybe on Christmas Day they came out. So that's as good as I can do with a Christmas story. But, you know, Paul, a few weeks earlier, he had this vision. An angel appeared to him and told him, come to Macedonia. And so him and Silas, they had an argument before with the other Barnabas, with the other apostle. And so they split up and they went separate ways and they got to Philippi. And they went, as their habit was, to the synagogue, to the Jewish cultural center, and they debated with the believers there, with the Jewish believers, and convinced them that Jesus is Lord. And not as it always happened with Paul, soon after there was a riot, And previously he was already stoned and he was chased out of cities, and because he was bold and he would tell the truth and he wouldn't back off. And so they end up in jail here. And yes, Christmas Eve, and where I'm in Revelation still. Acts 16, let's go there. Did you bring your Bibles? Did Phil's influence had an effect already? I like, he always wants us to bring the Bible. I like that. And Acts 16, verse 23. And here they are, Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So many stripes. Just say, picture them. They were bleeding, probably blue. Maybe it was kind of damp already in the winter time in Greece. Philippi was in Greece. It wasn't too cold outside, but then when they got into the prison, imagine, it's cold. You're beaten. They probably didn't got a good supper. And you start shivering. Having received such a charge, he put them into the prison, into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in stocks. So they were not in the beginning of the prison. It was deeper and deeper, lower down in the damp. Maybe the walls were dripping with water, mold. It probably reeked from human whatever waste. It stank, I'm sure. Rats maybe came, nibble on their feet. Their feet were in stocks. They probably had a hard time fighting the rats off from nibbling on their feet. And that's where they are. And the whole thing happened because they obeyed God. They had a vision. They acted on it. And now look what they get. And so they are laying there in stocks. It's miserable. It's cold. It's soon midnight. It's Christmas Eve, right? And I'm sure Silas, after a while, said, you know, Paul, that argument we had with Barnabas, I think you were a little hot-headed. And maybe, you know, maybe they argued a bit, right? Or maybe he said, you know, Paul, I always was skeptical about your visions. Maybe you ate the wrong mushrooms. But, you know, like, so maybe they were arguing. Maybe they stopped arguing and then they complained, right? They say, God, you know, like, you told us that if we trust you, like, your angels will protect us, no evil will befall us. What's going on here? Right? And then when they were done complaining, they maybe came to their senses and started praying, Lord, help us. Maybe they were begging. Maybe they said, Lord, help us, please, please. And maybe they started interceding. Because it says, let's see, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. So maybe they prayed for the churches they just planted, for the believers that supported them. Maybe they prayed for their guards and for the religious freaks that put them in jail, or for the Roman government. Maybe they prayed for that. And after they prayed, and you know, Jesus, he is the intercessor who prays for us day and night. And when you get into intercession, there's something happening. I see it on Thursday night. We went there the last few Thursdays, and it's great to start praying for this community, for the government, for each other. Because you're connecting with Jesus. That's what Jesus is doing. He is praying. He's interceding, right? And so as they prayed, in spite of being in stocks, in spite of being in this damp, smelly dungeon, rats nibbling on your feet, suddenly a joy started to rise up inside of them, and they ended up singing praises to God at the top of their voice. The other prisoners, it says, could hear them. And I just thought when I was reading that story that imagine the angels in heaven. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and the angels around him and those mighty angels that when Jericho, remember when they took Jericho, those big walls, they were like A highway could be on top. Houses were built on those walls. And it says the archaeologists, they see that those walls, were, they found them, they dug them out. They see those walls were pushed into the ground. And those were the mighty angels. They came and slammed them, pushed those walls into the ground. Those angels, when the Israelites fled from the Egyptians, they pulled the wheels off the wagons of the Egyptians so they couldn't pursue them properly. And so those angels are waiting there, probably bored stiff. They were waiting to do something. And they see those guys singing in the dungeon and, can we go, can we go? And so eventually Jesus, yeah, go, it's time. And they go and they rattle the castle. The whole thing shakes. The stocks fall off. The doors fling open. And the prison doors are opened. And when I was reading that, I just was thinking, you know, how often do I feel myself, I feel in a dungeon? And it can happen several times a day. Sometimes it's a season you go through it. But you know, sometimes just a little thing happens and suddenly you're in this mood of anger or depression or not, and it feels like a dungeon. You feel alone, you feel chained up, you feel unable to move, you feel cold and isolated, beaten down. And can we find, and I just feel God wants to encourage us to connect with Jesus in that place. Not to give up hope, but to pray. Not to stop there and to pray for others. To sow seed for others, to intercede, to connect with the heart of God, and to end up in that place where, in spite of our situation, we can praise Him. And I'm telling you, it will activate angelic intervention. And what came out of it eventually, all the doors were opened. And in 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he came, and later on he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so the guy that put Paul in prison, that locked him up, got saved through this whole situation. And I want to tell you, if we learn to hold on to God's promise in our time when we feel imprisoned and we press through it and we allow God to come into our situation and we walk out of our prison, even those who are maybe the responsible, those who put us in jail, those who are, they can find salvation, they receive a message of salvation because of the deliverance that we receive. And I really sense this is Christmas, you know, that we receive the deliverance that God prepared for us. And I feel God wants to encourage all of us to expect His deliverance. Because sometimes I sense, when as I pray through this, I sense sometimes God rattled our prison. God broke our chains. And instead of us going out into the place where we could get hurt again, we stayed into that deep dungeon. The doors are actually open. The prison, the chains actually fell off. But we are afraid, because when you look at this story later, Paul and Silas, they go to the next village. They go to the synagogue again. They get into an argument again because they proclaim Jesus as Lord. But they are not afraid. And I pray that today God would fill us with courage. Even though you got hurt the previous time, don't be stupid and allow others to walk over you, but still obey God. Don't stop loving. Don't be afraid to love. Get out into the marketplace again. And see, here it was the cause for them being in prison was actually the religious leader. The religious leaders that protected the Bible, they stirred up the trouble. And I feel a lot of people, they stay away from church because they got hurt in the church. They maybe isolate themselves. They stay in little groups and huddle together because they don't want to get hurt. And I just pray that God would give us courage, that we would walk out of our prison and allow God to use us again. Allow God's deliverance to be visible. In Jesus' name. And so, Father God, I just pray that you would just use those words and the stories and that you would use it for your purposes. And Lord, that you speak to every individually. You know what you want to cause to happen in us. I pray that you give us courage, Lord, to follow you wherever you lead us. And that we would not live in isolation, but that we would be willing to love. And that we would not be afraid to get hurt, because you will heal again. You will help us again. And I ask, Father, for wounded hearts right now to heal. Heal memories. Heal the woundedness of our hearts, Father. And give us fresh courage. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you shake the prisons of depression and oppression, of addiction. And that you just shake those prisons. Let those shackles fall off in Jesus' name. And bring a new beginning. Amen. Amen.